promises are yes and amen. They certainly come to pass. Father, we thank you today that you are faithful to us. When so little in this world appears to be consistent or faithful, to be steadfast and enduring, we know we have an anchor that is absolutely steadfast. And today, Lord, we reaffirm the constancy and the perseverance of our faith in you. Thank you for taking us where we could never go by ourselves. Thank you for lifting us up and out and moving us forward. We praise you today that even as your word comes, we will hear something from heaven that brings transformation to our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Just a couple of items before I share the word of God. Go ahead and distribute those. How many of you do not have a bulletin today? Raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin. Danny, could you conscript somebody to give everybody with their hand raised a bulletin? I know you didn't receive a bulletin because you didn't know we had a bulletin. But we have a bulletin every Sunday, so I'd like you to have a bulletin. Just keep your hand raised if you don't have a bulletin. You'll get your notes, but I'd like you to have a bulletin. Maybe the stewards could help Danny since he only has two legs today. There's some on this side over here. Good, excellent. Okay, thank you. I wanted you to have a bulletin today because I wrote a special message in there for, really for everyone, but especially for parents. I believe it's vital for us to be able to do what the passage there says Israel didn't do. It says after that generation died, the next generation did not know God or remember what the great things he had done. And I just want to encourage you as a congregation today that the most important thing you can do as a parent or as a spiritual parent is to encourage and to instruct and take your children, whether they are spiritual or biological, in to a deeper experience with Christ. That means when they're quite young, inviting them to know Jesus as their Savior, encouraging them to be baptized in water, and even in your own home, praying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit they would receive and speak in tongues. You're then doing the most significant thing you can do to prepare them for life. Oh, yes, we do all kinds of other things, and other things are important. But the most important things is their eternal life. So I want to encourage you to do that as you survey the children in your life, whether they're your own or their spiritual parents. Keep that in mind, is the eternal things are really what matter the most. Also, I'd like to also say something about the over 55 dinner that Jared mentioned, is that I'd like to encourage every single member of this congregation that is 55 and over to be at that dinner. Because I believe God's given me a special message to frame the rest of your life on this planet. And I really want you to be there to share fellowship and food together, but to hear the word of the Lord about your future. And so If you could mark that in your diary, the 20th of July, I'd appreciate that, because I'd really like to meet with you. And if there's somebody here that's not here today, and you know, be sure and tell them. And you can also invite anybody else that you know that's 55 and over. They're welcome to come as well. The fact that there's food might be an encouragement, because I know you like to eat. Also, I'd also like to announce that on June the 9th, everybody say June 9th, we're going to have a special Healing Sunday. You may say, well, Pastor, isn't every Sunday a Healing Sunday and every day a healing? Yes, that's true. But it's going to be a Healing Sunday, probably unlike any other Sunday you have participated in. And here is what I believe God has put in my heart for this particular Sunday. This Healing Sunday on June 9th, the whole service after some worship will be devoted to healing. And so, if you've had a healing, you are a participator. So you will come up and you will share briefly your testimony of healing. And then that grace, that miracle grace, will be released upon the congregation and anybody in the congregation to receive that same miracle that you receive. That's going to be very broad. The children will not be in Sunday school, because some of them have had some miracle, some healing, so some of them will be sharing. And no matter what kind of healing you've had, there will be financial miracles. Some people will be sharing about financial miracles, and those will be shared. And you will have an opportunity to reach out and take one of those for yourself. And so I would just want to encourage you to invite anybody who's ill from any kind of sickness, anybody who's in debt, anybody who's in trouble, anybody with any kind of condition that needs to be matched by the supernatural power of God for that Sunday. Because on that Sunday, there's going to be a release of powerful supernatural grace in a different way than we have seen before. And you're going to come, if you have any record in your life journey of a miracle, I want to give you an opportunity to share that. You know, and that's related to the verse you see there in the bulletin. It says, they did not remember any of the great works that God has done. And we're enjoined to rehearse the great things that God has done. And so on that Sunday, we're going to be doing that and releasing that grace. It is a powerful spiritual principle that when someone shares a miracle, the Holy Spirit is right there in that moment, in those words, to zero in on your life, your body, your circumstance, your finance, whatever it is, and provide you with the same. And I've seen this so many times in so many places. In fact, when I sometimes go to other countries, before I even preach, I try to provide an opportunity for some miracle, no matter how small it may seem in somebody's mind, to start, because I know immediately the faith level rises for a whole lot more miracles. And so I want to encourage you to be here on that Sunday, the 9th of June, for that day, and bring the testimony. If you need to kind of work it out in your mind so it's, you know, not lengthy, because if it's lengthy, you might need a healing. God bless you. Because we want to give as many opportunities for the Holy Spirit to release miracle grace among us. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. When you have Deuteronomy chapter 10, stand to your feet. I know some of you have it memorized. If you were a Pharisee, you would have had it memorized. You were a priest, you were a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Some of us probably don't even like reading the first five books of the Bible. especially the book of Leviticus. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal word. Quicken your word by your Spirit today. Thank you, Lord, that as we hear your word today, it will have that powerful life-shaping component that takes us beyond where we are today. We praise you and bless you in advance. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10, as we continue in examining our subject, your worship life. Your worship life. Your worship life is really your whole life, as you've been hearing. You can't present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship, according to Romans 12:1, unless it is your whole life. You present your whole life to Christ, back to God. Our lives are an offering back to Him. And Paul said, my life is an offering poured out to the Lord. And a reference to Old Testament offerings. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to look at some of God's commandments to us. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I said verse 12, yeah. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, oftentimes people get part of this verse, walking in his ways. Okay, I know that means being obedient, serving the Lord. So I serve the Lord by serving others. And so I get that. But then he says to love him. To love him. This was God's requirement, was that you love him. Now, we don't think of that in modern terms. We don't think of anybody being commanded to love us, because we think love is more sort of a voluntary relational thing. If you wanted to marry someone, I wouldn't recommend that you find someone of the opposite sex on the street and say, I command you to love me. I don't know that you're going to get very far with that. You may get something you hadn't anticipated. Because we don't think of being commanded to love. We think of love as a heart thing that is voluntary. But it's interesting to know God says, this is what I require. I require you to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to love him. To love him. All right, let's look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And verse 1. David says, I love you. Everybody say that aloud. I love you. You know, those are sometimes words that men have difficulty saying to their wives. And however many times they say it, it's never too many. Unless, of course, they don't mean it. But here David says this to God. He says, unashamedly, he says, I love you. I love you, O Lord, my strength. So, moving on from what God said to Israel was a command to love him, David reveals that it's possible to take a command, receive it, and then express it legitimately back to God. I don't think God has any difficulty persuading his people that he ought to be loved. But he's telling them, really, you're only going to succeed in life if you take the instruction God gives to love him. I mean, you know, think about it. This world is looking for true love. Everybody's looking to love the right thing or the right person so that life has meaning and significance and blessing and fulfillment and belonging and caring and affirmation and acceptance and all those things. Because if we somehow have an instinctive notion that if we love the right person or the right things or the right opportunities, that life is going to be the life that we intend. God says, love me. Love me. David figured that out. God was pretty smart, pretty wise in commanding us to love him. You know, and everything in your life goes awry when you stop loving on Jesus. When you stop loving on Jesus. The same way in your marriage. When you stop loving on your spouse, your marriage is headed downhill. When you stop loving on your friend or some member of your family or your children or your parents, when you stop loving, your life starts to go downhill. And, you know, that makes sense. The Bible says that the one who made us is love. So if he made us and he's love and he made us to be like him, then we're supposed to be lovers. Turn to your neighbor and say, God meant you to be a great lover. You see, this for many people is an awkward message. Because their life journey up to this point has been more looking for somebody to love them. That's instinctive. You know, when a mother holds her infant, as soon as the child is born, that child looks up into the mother's face as if to say, do you love me? And in the natural flow of events, except in the last days, where the Bible says people will be without natural affection, the mother generally looks back at that infant that's come from herself and reflects back to that infant, that person who will live forever. Yes, I love you. And in a million ways begins to express that loving that is so life-affirming back to that infant. And that's kind of the way God made it. God said, when you came out of the realm of the Spirit, the womb of the Spirit, and you looked at me as your father, I look at you and I just love you. I love you. So David said it. He said, I love you. See, many people have an approach to their Christian life is more prescribed. It's all those other things that we read that God requires. Walk in his ways, serve other people, go to church, read your Bible, this, that, the other. But you know what God's really after? In all those things, God's really after your heart. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him. Because he knows he made you to be a lover. He gave you this amazing capacity to pour something out of your heart and out of your life to another that makes life really life as it should be. And so David says it, and he provides for us. And in fact, if you took the word Lord and love and typed it into your concordance, you'd probably find that over 160 times these two words come together in the Bible. Obviously, God wants us to be lovers. First of all, loving Him. And David, in his worship life, in his life with God, he says, I love you. I love you. Psalm 31 and verse 23. We saw that God commanded them in Deuteronomy to love Him. Here, we see in the Psalms. Psalm 31 and verse 23 says, love the Lord, all His saints, except those of you who struggle. No. I remember a young man who came and he was struggling with a very serious life addiction. He had an addiction, a terrible life-destroying addiction. And nobody but he and God knew he had it. And he came for prayer. And three brothers gathered around him. And they began to pray for him. And they prayed for him, still not knowing why he had come for prayer. But when they'd kind of finished a major portion of the prayer, one of the brothers said to him those three words, I love you. And those words shot through that young man's person, snapped forever the addiction that was grinding his life to nothing. Liberated him. He collapsed in floods of tears, only to tell us afterward what it was. He'd been in the grip of homosexuality. And he said it went back to his relationship with his father. He said, my father never told me he loved me. And when that brother said, I love you, I didn't hear him. I heard my father. I heard my father. Something so simple and yet so powerful. Love has an amazing power. I could tell you numerous other testimonies similar. Because the Bible says God is love. And so, you know, as the old chorus goes, wherever love is, God is. God is. Now we're talking about God's kind of love, not the world's kind of love. But here the psalmist says, love the Lord, all His saints. You're going to do well if you become a lover of God. If you just kind of go through the motions of Christianity and you have all the things that you do that enable you to tell yourself you qualify as a Christian because you do X, Y, and Z, okay, you can live at that level. A subsistence level. But it's kind of like, what kind of relationship do you have with the guy who operates the lift? Hello, hello. What floor do you want? Five, five. Yes, I'd like to go to heaven. Okay, you. Bye, bye. You can have that. But if you become a lover, you become a lover. How do you do that, Pastor? How do you become a great lover of God? How do you take this amazing thing that the Bible calls the heart, and how do you become a great lover? You know, probably one of the genres of films that and songs that's probably the widest subscription in the world has to do with love. Love songs, love stories. The population of the earth is, you know, you live in the country you grow up with, and then you start traveling the world, and you tend to think that either everybody's kind of like you or totally different from you. I remember my first time I went to India, and I was staying in a hotel, and, you know, they have televisions around, and so you see the television, and they've got a kind of a romance story on, you know, and they have their own way of presenting them, but then I went somewhere else, and they had the television on, and it was a romance story. And went somewhere else, and it was a romance story. I went to a restaurant, and another TV on, it was a romance story. I thought, oh, wait a minute now. In this culture, romance doesn't flourish in reality because most marriages are arranged, and you may not even see the Mr. gonna be your husband or Miss gonna be your husband until the day. But the media was full of great Roman love stories. Everywhere you go in the world. And there are some really different, unique expressions. But every person on the planet has a connection to the love message. You're either a lover or looking to be loved. And the truth is, if you'd like to be loved, become a lover. You can pay people. You can do all kinds of bribery and trickery and, you know, do this to curry, to get attention, to get help, to get anything so that people will love you. But in the end, you will not be satisfied. It'll be so fleeting, it'll only be for a moment. But if you become a lover, then people genuinely will want your company and think you're valuable and will accept you and embrace you and want simply because they're attracted to people who are selfless lovers, like we're attracted to God. Let's look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Here David is again. He unashamedly says, I love the Lord. Let's everybody say it. I love the Lord. You see, sometimes you can say, I worship the Lord, but you may not necessarily in your understanding of worship include this notion of loving. I certainly didn't grasp this growing up, coming to know Christ as my Savior in a Christian family and attending church services and going to what we called a worship service. A worship service that started at a certain time and finished at a certain time. I didn't have any real grasp of the worship, true worship, but I went to a worship service and did certain things. I didn't really understand worship. But I certainly didn't understand that that part of the service was meant to be loving intimacy with my Savior. This is what you do. You come to a service and somebody gives you a hymn book, and the numbers are up there, 258. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. And that's what you did. You sang. Nobody told me that what was supposed to be happening wasn't my just reading the hymn book and enjoying the joy of singing, but I was supposed to be loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. I didn't have any idea the church was about intimacy. I didn't have any idea the church services were about intimacy. At all. But the Bible says, David, the great teacher of worship, says that you can't really be a worshiper without being a lover. Because if you really understand what worship is, it's just another way of loving Him. Another word for loving Him. Oh yes, I understand the transcendence and the immanence of God, the greatness of God, and so we worship Him, someone who created the heavens and the earth, and the hundreds of thousands and billions of stars and galaxies and so on that are beyond our ability to comprehend. We worship Him and the awesomeness of His greatness. But I also understand the immanence of God, the nearness of God, that in your most difficult moments, when the hot tears stream down your face and you call on His name, and somehow in the midst of that circumstance, you feel Him and you hear Him who says, you're not one of 7.2 billion persons. You're somebody I love so much. I'm right now in the midst of your stuff with you. So God teaches us that if we're going to live, we're going to live like Him. You know, lovers don't succeed unless there's two parties that are both loving. You can try to make a loving relationship with another person who thinks you're a lizard. It isn't going to work. It just isn't going to work. And God says, you know, we're going to be forever together. I'll love you forever. And so I want a family that's a loving family. You know, this has huge implications, and I hadn't planned to kind of expand this area as much as I am, but, you know, oftentimes people think about going to a church and then leaving the church, which is not biblical at all. When Christ saves you, the Bible says you get baptized into the body of Christ. Aren't you glad you connect with the members of your physical body more than once a week? You know, you don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, I don't need the left hand this week. I'll just leave it in the drawer. You got a problem. No, it's with you all the time. And God says, I want to have a relationship with you, a loving relationship that's always on. And this is my family. These are the people I love. The Bible says God sets the members in the family. So wherever you were before you came here, God knew you were coming here. Amen. And He knew I was coming here. So I have the privilege of loving you. Forever. Amen. I want to be that person who loves you all the days of my life. Amen. Anything else is religion. It's form. It's form. Some people come in, they're in those doors, and as soon as the service is over, they're gone. Have you ever tried to love somebody who was leaving? Ah! You know, that's why I stand at the door. I want to catch those people who are most fleet of foot. I know they only came for a service. Rather than to be part of a family. To reignite and rehearse the love that we have for each other. Bridget, stand up here, please. Now, I've known Bridget for some time. She's put up with me for a long time. But I don't see Bridget as somebody who just comes in this building. I see her as my sister, my beloved sister. And I've known Bridget long enough to be there when various things have happened in her journey. Because, not because you pay me, but because I love her. And when you are motivated out of love, it's a different thing. So I wouldn't turn up at Bridget's door and say, okay, Bridget, you're the pastor's here now. I'm making my obligatory visit, statutory visit once a year. And so if I can have a proper cup of tea with you and a wee biscuit, you know, then we'll get on with this and then and I'll go on to the next person. No. When I come to her home, she is so gracious. You know? And when she opens the door, you know what else? She opens her heart. She opens her heart. And so when Marilyn and I have come to her house, we can just sit down and just feel like, oh, this is home. Why? Because we have this pure, loving relationship. Thank you. And God says, that's the kind of family I'm interested in. You know, it started that way. John 3:16 says, for God, out of such a sense of duty and obligation to what he had created, said, oh, gosh, I'm going to have to do something. No. It says, he so loved. You know, I've only just started to get to know this fine young man here, Jordan. But earlier in the week, I was saying, you know, I love that young man. You weren't even around to hear me say it. Because I believe that God put you in my life and me in your life so I could just love on you with his love. And so, as you look around this room, God wants you to be a lover. Not somebody who just inhabits that chair that you're in on a weekly basis. But somebody who says, you know, the most valuable asset I have is in here. The world says the most valuable asset you have is back here. It's in your wallet. It's in your wallet. That's the most valuable asset you have. It's the one in your wallet. You know? No. It's in here. It's in here. It's in here. You may not have much money, but if you got a heart of love, you're a wealthy person. you're a wealthy person. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. You know, you say, okay, Pastor, what's this to do with worship? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let me explain. You know, I was telling somebody recently, in a marriage, you can only successfully love another person the way they want to be loved. I don't know if you've learned that yet. You can only successfully love another person the way they want to be loved. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose I decided to get Marilee. She's in, you know, teaching Sunday school right now, so she's not here to suffer. I mean, validate this. Well, let's suppose I decided that as an expression of my love for her, I was going to get her some flowers. So I get a hold of Liz, who's a flower expert, and Liz says, yeah, you should go here. And so I go to the flower place, and I buy a bouquet of chrysanthemums. And I bring them home, and Marilee's in the kitchen, and I walk up behind her, and I've got the flowers behind me. And I say, sweetheart, I got you something. Yeah. And so she turns around, and out I pull my chrysanthemums. And she sees the chrysanthemums, and she says, oh, thank you. Now, she's thanking me because of my thoughtfulness. What I don't know is that she hates chrysanthemums. She thinks they stink like a skunk. But I don't pick that up the next week. Sweetheart, I got you something. Oh, yeah. Now, what's going on here? Am I sincere? Am I going to be really successful with this? All the women said, of course not. You're a dummy. So what has to happen? I got to get educated. So if I'm discerning it all, I think, yeah, her response is a bit muted. So I'll say, so you don't like the flowers? Oh, I like flowers. Did you get that? I like flowers. What she's really saying in female speak is, I don't like those kind. So if I'm a wise husband, I'll say, so what is your favorite flower? Oh, she says, it's roses. So the following week, oh, sweetheart, thank you. They're so beautiful. I'll put them in a vase right away. What's happening? I'm having some little success here, aren't I? I've discovered the way she wants to be loved. Now, I could do the chrysanthemums, you know, every week. So finally, she might say, forget that. But you know, God's the same. God says, I command you to love me. David says, I love you. And as the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. God says, you know, I'd like you to love me the way I tell you. And you see what religion is? Religion is this. Religion is, I decide how I'm going to love God. And I think that God should be perfectly happy with that. That's just like me saying, I think that you should be perfectly happy with these chrysanthemums. Because that's what I bought. Do you think that's going to change how she feels? Hello? No. No. God says, I'd like you to love me. Because I know that's the only way you're going to really live. If you're a lover. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to tell you how to love on me. And if you will love on me like I tell you how to love on me, we will have a great relationship. If you don't, you will have form without substance. And that's exactly what I'd have with Marilee. Okay. Every week, I got the chrysanthemum level. And when I'm out of the house, in the bin they go. She appreciates the thought, doesn't she? Get that stinky stuff out. All right. So I'm trying to establish a principle here because God's the same. If you haven't thought this through, you think whatever I do for God, that should suffice. God says, no. I'll tell you how to love me. Acceptably. Everybody say acceptably. If you don't love God acceptably, then you're going to end up with something that isn't what God intended and isn't going to be the kind of life God will fill. So look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Worship is loving on God. Everybody say that. Worship is loving on God. Now, obedience is loving on God. But worship is loving on God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, as you come to Him, and that's where you live, isn't it? It isn't just in a service and just in what we would call a worship service, but it is coming to Him, coming to Him. I have to come to Him. Everybody say, to Him. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Because if God's everywhere, how was it that I come to Him? I can't go where He isn't. How do I come to Him? Well, that's true. You can't go where God isn't. But you can spiritually connect with Him. And you only do that by choice. Just like you came to Christ by choice. Hello. God was everywhere before you knew Him. You couldn't get away from Him. But you weren't close to Him, were you? He's everywhere. He is everywhere. That's why He's called omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. So you couldn't get away from Him. But the Bible says, God says, you were far from Him. In other words, you didn't have this intimate relationship with Him. And so in the context of your relationship with Christ now, on this side of the cross, the Bible says as you come to Him, you make that choice. Lord, I in the midst of all the stuff that I'm doing, my work life and my family and all everything that's going on, I'm coming to You. I'm connecting with You. I'm in communion with You. Sometimes people think that marriage is just two people living in the same house. We got a ring. That's proof that we're married. No. Marriage is a relationship of intimacy and communion. If you don't have that, You're just two individuals. Oh, yeah, you got the ring. You got the legal document. That's not a marriage. It's not a marriage. That's what the Bible says. What God has joined together. And he says, two shall become three. Oh, no. Two. One. Two shall become one. So he's talking about this level of union and intimacy and communion that you have in a marriage. And God says, you know, that's really basically just a small picture of what I have with my family. God says, you're the bride, I'm the bridegroom. And at the cross, we got rings. We got rings. We traded rings. When my blood was shed on Calvary, I married you when you said yes. Before June 6, 1963, God was afar off. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. But June 6, 1963, God says, okay, we got married that day. I came to be, as 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. And so you have a marriage relationship with God. You have an intimacy, a union, and a communion with him because he's come to live inside of you. So he says, as you come to him, the living stone, he's now using a building analogy, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So Christ is the living stone. You and I are living stones, but he's the living stones. As it says later, he's the cornerstone, and all the other stones are laid after that in connection with the cornerstone. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What's a house? It's a home. It's a place where people live. God says, I'm building you to be a part of my house. It's a spiritual house. It's not a natural house. It's a spirit house. God is a spirit, and you are a spirit. So God says, I'm building this spirit house, this spiritual house, where I want to live with you forever. Built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He adds something else here. He says, a holy priesthood. What's a holy priesthood? A holy priesthood, in Bible terms, is a group of priests who offer something back to God. So he says, you're a part of a spiritual house, and you're also part of a priesthood that offers something back to God. Then he says, what is? Offering spiritual sacrifices. It's not a natural house with bricks and mortar, and it's not natural sacrifices like sheep and doves, etc. It is spiritual sacrifices. And now here's this word, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable. Everybody say acceptable. So there are some things that people would say is my sacrifice I do for God that he should approve of. God said, no, I'll tell you what is acceptable in our love relationship. You're going to offer something back to me. You're going to offer something to me. I'll tell you what's acceptable. In fact, God is so passionate about this. In the Bible, and we'll look at those stories. Some people said, you know, I'm going to bring to God what I think is what I'd like to offer God. Right in the first book of the Bible. The first murder was over an unaccepted sacrifice. Cain brought what? He brought vegetables, the fruit of the earth. God says, no. I'm sorry, that's not acceptable. His brother brings an animal sacrifice, fire of God comes down. The confirmation, this is an acceptable sacrifice. Cain says, no. What I do should be just as good as what you, my brother, has done. I'm going to kill him. And so we have the first murder. The first murder of an unacceptable sacrifice. Wow. God's pretty passionate about what he accepts. I mean, put yourself in there. Two brothers, they both recognize that they should offer something back to their Creator. And so logic prevails. And Cain goes, well, I'm a farmer. I mean, what do I do for a living? It's corn and potatoes. And so I'll bring some of that to God. He'll be happy with that. God said, no. I want a different expression. I want a different expression. Acceptable. What is acceptable? In loving him. In worshiping him. If you don't get it, then you don't do it. And then that's exactly where Cain was. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it that God says, you know, what Adam and Eve provided was not acceptable. They went out and, you know, tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. God says, sorry, I'm sorry, that's not acceptable. It covered them. It should have been acceptable, people would say. It should have been if it was covering. God says, no. That's not a sacrifice that's acceptable to me. He says, I'll make a sacrifice that is acceptable. You put that on, and we walk together. And they did. And they did. And so, in this world of worship, and that's where we live. We live in a world of worship. Everybody's worshiping something or someone all the time. We have to find out, what is it that is an acceptable sacrifice before God? I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we're going to have a little time of celebration here at the end. Leviticus chapter 11. Hey, Pastor, this is in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. It helps us to understand a principle. Genesis tells us God made everything. And he looked at what he made and he said, that's good. That's good. So God made everything and he said it's all good. Then you get to Leviticus chapter 11, and God says this. Well, let's just start with the first verse. Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. Some that only chew the cud or have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's ceremonially unclean for you. So let me encourage you that under the Old Testament law, you couldn't eat a camel. Some of you probably would say, well, I wouldn't have a problem with that. The coney, although it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean. He says it's unclean. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean for you. And the pig, everybody say pork. Oh, sorry. Oh, the pork lover said, oh my, here we go. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It's unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch the carcass. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. Whoa. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the London pigeon. No, it doesn't say that. The little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. How many of you have eaten a bat recently? All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours. You may eat those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these, you may eat, like John the Baptist, any kind of locust. Katie did. We don't know what she did, but the cricket or the grasshopper, you can eat those. But all other winged creatures that have four legs, you are to detest. You'll make yourselves, if you eat these things that you're supposed to detest, he says, you'll make yourself unclean. If you were unclean, you couldn't come before the Lord until you'd gone through a period of getting cleansed. You and I were unclean until we came to that moment where God washed us and we became clean before Him. So he really gets... I want us to move on to verse 29. Oh no, verse 20. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes and he'll be unclean till evening. They are unclean for you. Verse 29, of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean from you. The weasel, how many like weasel? I thought you were an equal opportunity. No. These are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat. I know some people eat rats. Any kind of great lizard, the gecko. Gecko soup, I hear, is quite, no. The gecko, the monitor lizard. How many know about a monitor lizard? If you're in IT, you know about a monitor lizard. Monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, it'll be unclean until evening, and then it'll be clean. And he goes on, and it just enlarges on this whole notion that God says, I made everything that's good, but he says there's some stuff you can't eat, it's unclean. Eat the stuff that I say, that I say, that I say, that I say, that I say is clean, and you'll be clean. Eat the stuff that I say is unclean, and you're unclean. That's kind of the Christian life, isn't it? God says there are certain things you can partake of that are clean, and if you eat those things, you're going to be clean. But you eat some other stuff, you get involved in some other activities, you'll be unclean. When you lie, you slander, you cheat, you become unclean. Okay, it only takes a moment of honest, genuine sincerity to say, Lord, I realize I'm unclean. I've sinned against you. Wash me, forgive me, cleanse me. In an instant, God cleanses you. Not so you can go back and eat that stuff again. But so you can live clean. Live clean. So we understand from the Old Testament how God says there are certain things that are clean and unclean. The clean, fine, go with that. Unclean. And it all has to do with what is acceptable. I mean, have you ever known a gecko that was a real sinner? Come on now. Have you ever known a lizard that was a real sinner? Well, yes, if it crawls down my neck, it's a real sinner. No, God isn't saying these animals are evil because they have sinned. He's saying they are unclean because I said they were unclean. And then if you partake of it, you violated what I told you, and so then you're unclean. It's unacceptable. Unacceptable. Okay, but so Pastor, this is all the old... Yeah, it is. But we'll transfer all this terminology back over into the New Testament to find out what does it mean to love God acceptably? How do you love Him acceptably? Stand to your feet. I want us today to do something that I believe the Bible makes plain is acceptable to God. I have the stewards who are about to bring in a whole table full of lizard soup. No, I'm only kidding. The stewards are like, are we? But I'd like you to join me here at the front like we did last Sunday. You don't need to come in fear and trepidation. I'd like for us to have a little time of celebrating, worshiping the Lord, magnifying Him. How many believe God's good to you? Amen. You say, Pastor, I know He's good to me. He doesn't require me to eat lizard.
I'm not touching.
I found in my journey a number of things that I didn't grow up with. When as I traveled to other countries, that's for them it's like potatoes. They just, oh yeah, we eat that. Would you like some? I said, well, yeah, of course I would. And I didn't die. Oh, why are you saying this, Pastor? Because God says, I want to teach you to love me. And in my journey, I didn't understand what it meant to love Him. I didn't understand. And so there were a whole host of things that God's Word says that I should do as an expression of love for Him that I found very difficult. In fact, to my shame, I said no. I said no. Now, no, you never would say that. Because I was so uncomfortable with it. I was so uncomfortable with it. You say, well, Pastor, can you make it really practical? I sure can. You know, the Bible says to lift your hands to the Lord. I remember, I didn't grow up with that. I went to lots and lots and lots and lots of meetings because my parents, you know, they were just fanatics about God and services. Nowhere, Bobby, did I go for a good portion of my life. Did people stand in a meeting and lift their hands up like this? I saw it on television when people had a gun in their face. But not in church. I mean, it doesn't even look like a respectable posture. If you don't think this is true, get on the tube next time you get ready to go to work and spend the whole time like this. Don't sit down, just walk around the carriage. Somebody will probably help you off at the next stop. Excuse me, sir. Are you all right? So, okay, you can put your hands down now. The thief is gone. And so, I wasn't comfortable with that. I was not comfortable with that at all. And so I had to come to a point where I said, okay, if God says I should lift up holy hands without doubt, that's the way He wants to be loved? Well, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Then I found in the Psalms, David said, you lift up your heart with your hands. Okay. Your heart is where you love, isn't it? Where you love. That's where love springs from, your heart. I said, okay. I guess I gotta learn to do what I haven't done. I gotta become comfortable. Everybody say, become comfortable. If you haven't done something, generally speaking, you're not comfortable doing it the first time. Skateboards, roller skates, anything in life you haven't done it before, you're not really comfortable with it. You can say, well, you know, I've never been to this job before. I think I'm going to stay home. You're not likely to get a check. If your uncomfortability stops you from doing what you ought to do, you're not going to get a check in any sense. And so we're going to play some music, and we're just going to rejoice and praise God and thank Him for who He is and move about. I know you know how to move about. Okay? All right, here we go. We got some music, I know. We're ready. Yes. So those of you that are more comfortable, you can start being comfortable. Jason, come. You help me out. You. Yeah. You follow him. He's good. Free! Yeah. And He satisfied.